for the Sunday school hour. Good to see everyone this morning. And I trust you're looking forward to a good day in the Lord as we gather ourselves together. We'll pray and we'll get started. I see some others out there getting those last few bites in, last few sips, and they'll follow in here in a little bit. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather ourselves together. Thank you for this time in our Sunday school hour, Father, to open up your word, to learn the truths from these different topics, themes of the scriptures, the teachings that you have, Father, for us. Help us to take in the truths that are here, that, Father, they can be a part of our lives and realizing our faith that we have in you. It's based on your word, the truths that are here. Help us to learn and grow, that we may bring honor and glory to you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is good to see everyone, and a few others will be coming. I can see them through the door, so they'll get here when they can. But good to see everyone else, and looking forward to a good day. I believe we had done the incarnation 2 weeks ago, and we will get those questions, and then we'll move forward, moving into the next lesson. I do want to remind folks while I'm thinking about it, that way I don't forget later. I'll try to mention it in the morning service. Christy Colas has scheduled a Zoom meeting. She's going to be delayed in coming back to the country for a while, and so she had wanted to do a Zoom meeting with us, and I will send that link out to you this week. The meeting is set up for 9 o'clock next Saturday morning. So if you would like to log in and listen and interact from afar, you can. Jeffrey and I are going to try to have this set up so that we can do it here in the auditorium as well. So if you don't have the means or the know-how to connect and work with Zoom on your own, feel free to come here on Saturday at 9 o'clock in the morning, and we will have it set up here so that we can interact with her live. From almost halfway around the world-ish, from here to France. So please note that, and as I say, later this week I'll send out an email with the information of how you can connect and take in that opportunity next Saturday morning. Also, there is a sign-up sheet for Elijah Abraham's messages. If you are interested in those, the sign-up sheet's back there, and Jeffrey will work on that. I do have some copies of his slide presentation, so please let me know if you are interested in that. It is a little different. I had to remove all the black backgrounds because he has 60 pages of black background. Now think of the printing. That's a lot of black, so I was able to go through, do some changes, and get rid of the black backgrounds. To save on kind of the printing costs, if you will. So I have some of those available. I need to group them. They're loose leaf right now, and I've been looking for some binder clips at the house, and I can't find them. But when I get something to bind them, then I'll let you have them. I've got a few copies. A few more will be coming. It does take a while to do all those pages. I took out a couple that were not necessary for the presentation. His personal information at the beginning is out, but I do have some copies of those if you would like those notes. So let's get into our lesson here, the incarnation. And we were touching on that 2 weeks ago. We come to our questions. Why must Christ be fully God and fully man? I know we're going to be a little rusty here since that was 2 weeks ago, trying to get our minds back up to what we were touching on. And full God and full man are necessary for the true revelation of God and the true substitution for humanity. We needed someone, in essence, to bridge the gap between God and man. There is that, to kind of paraphrase from another passage, there is a great gulf fixed between the two. And we have no means of making the bridge, of getting to God. But God does, because He is God. And He made that bridge, if you will, by the plan of salvation that He put forth. And God the Son became man and bridged that gap, became the one who could mediate between God and man, or God and men, the man Christ Jesus, as Paul tells Timothy. So we must have that in order for salvation to come about. Why does incarnation shape ministry? Well, when we understand Christ knows us, He knows what we experience because He was man. So it shapes ministry towards compassion and nearness. God came close to us, and we can serve in that same likewise. Because one, we're dealing man to man. We can enter into the feelings of the infirmities as Christ did. So there's nothing that we can bring to God that God doesn't already know about. He knows what we've experienced. He has experienced it Himself. And then lastly, what errors distort this doctrine? And pretty much anything that seeks to undo or try to push to one extreme or the other the humanity and the deity of Christ. So those errors include denying the deity or denying the humanity, or trying to blend these natures into something that's just not there. And before I get further, does anybody need a copy of the booklet? Mike does. I'll just put your name on that one. Anybody else? Oh, Jim. Oh. Okay, go ahead.
You know, while we're stopped here, I heard a statement this morning on the Christian radio.
Just one.
Or TV. And the preacher was saying, we cannot join God's family. He has got to add us in. It's
yes.
Got to be done by Him through salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And I've never heard it put quite like that. You know, we can't join God's family.
Yeah, we can't join God's family. Yeah, you know, when we look at, and we don't have it here, but when you look at the, and I would call it the doctrine of adoption, or the aspect of salvation that is adoption, and I think this picture works well. Who does the adopting? Well, on a human level, Jim. So you're very good at this. Who did the adopting? The parents.
Yes.
The children didn't do the adopting. And that might be a good thing. We might not have any children at home. They might want to be adopted into somebody else's family. If they're the ones that can choose, you know, based on how things are going on at home, they may say, well, no, I want to be adopted by so-and-so. So the parents do the adopting. Keeping our picture, who's the parent? God is. He's the one that does the adopting. So it's a good thought there. Let's move on to lesson 13. Lesson 13, the atoning death of Christ. Let's look at our verses, and then we'll work through our material here. So who will take Isaiah 53, 5 and 6? Who will look that up and read it for us? Romans chapter 3, okay, you'll get Isaiah, okay?
No,
Romans 3, okay. Romans 3, 24 through 26, and then 1 Peter 2, 24. Okay, you'll get 1 Peter?
Yeah.
Okay. And the rest of us can either listen along or find them in our scriptures. We'll work through them. And so does anybody have Isaiah 53? Okay, Roberta.
But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all.
Okay. Okay, we go back to the prophetic text of Isaiah, the suffering servant that he describes some 700, 750 years before Christ will go through this. It's the text that, as you recall, the Ethiopian who has been to Jerusalem and is heading back home, and he has his scroll, and he's reading it when Philip is there on the roadside. And he asks, you know, he asks that question, who is the prophet writing about, himself or some other person? And Philip has an open door. Let's share the gospel. We know who this is. And he preaches to him Christ. And that man comes to know Christ as their Savior. Many in the Christian community within Ethiopia to this day base their lineage to this man, the Ethiopian. And Christianity has been there for a very long time. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Okay. And then 1 Peter 2:24.
Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed.
Okay. We have these passages and others. We'll miss those additional texts here as we come to an end. But as we look at the death of Christ, that atoning death, Christ's death is substitutionary. Did he die for himself? Did he die for his sins? But no, he didn't, because he was sinless. So it's not for him that he's doing this. It's for us. And so that death is substitutionary. He died for us. On the cross, Jesus bore sin's penalty, satisfied God's justice, and secured forgiveness. The atonement means our greatest problem, our guilt before a holy God, has been dealt with by a holy Savior. The cross also reveals God's love. He did not overlook sin. He overcame it through sacrifice. Believers live from the cross, freed from condemnation, motivated by gratitude, and called to self-giving love. So this atonement, this fact that Christ is our substitute, the one who did what we could not do in satisfying God's demands for sin to be punished. And I think we all understand justice, and I say that in the pure sense, in the proper sense. Because do we see sometimes justice within mankind done improperly? Yes, constantly. Because we live in a fallen world. We live amongst sinners. And as sinners, we will do anything and everything we can to try to get out of the debt we owe. Whether we're children who have done wrong, or whether we're adults. I mean, I don't care for the internet in some respects, but I dare say, with everybody posting everything about their lives, if you went to YouTube or some other video channel, we could probably find all sorts of video accounts of people trying to get out of something with a law enforcement officer. You know, they were pulled over for something. And you will hear them trying everything to get out of getting a ticket or getting out of being put in handcuffs and taken to jail. Why? Because we don't want the consequences. And if we can finagle out of this, we will do it. And so mankind does. And so yes, when we think of justice on the human level, we can become cynical because we see how it's been turned upside down at times. But when it comes to God and justice, it is pure, it is right, it is holy, and there is nobody's going to talk themselves into heaven and get out of the justice that is due them. You can't talk yourself out of what you've done, as far as God is concerned, which puts us as humans in a very dire strait. We can't do enough good to outweigh the bad. And if you're wondering about that in your reading, you'll find it in Ezekiel. Ezekiel will touch on this. You can't do enough good to outweigh the bad because you still have the bad. That has to be dealt with. And doing good isn't dealing with the bad. Sin must be punished. You've broken God's law. And God is the one you will stand before. And so we have this between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. What do we do as mankind? What do we do as an individual? I'm guilty before God. Well, again, God has that plan of salvation. He's known it since before the foundation of the world, that he would send his son, robe himself in human flesh, be our substitute, die for us, bear our penalty in his own body on that tree. And by doing so, satisfies God's just demands that sin be punished. And he took our place and became our sin substitute, as we've read in these verses, and there are others that go along with it. And so that guilt, Christ took upon himself. And because he rose again, as we are reminded, he was raised for our justification. It shows that God was satisfied with what Christ did on our behalf. We've noted this. Justification in the Scriptures is a judicial term. So we can think of it in a courtroom situation. God is the judge. We're the guilty one. And Christ stands there as our advocate saying, I've satisfied your demands for his sins. To which God says, this is true. He by faith believes in your work. And I accept what you did on his behalf. And so, yes, he is justified. He's righteous. We have been clothed with Christ's righteousness, not ours. And so that atoning death, there is so much there. And, I mean, we could look at this for quite some time. But as we look at this, the definition, Christ's substitutionary death satisfies justice, bears sin's penalty, and secures forgiveness. I mean, this, the salvation that we have, I trust, the more we read the Scriptures, the more we see that plan that God has put forth, we read about it, not just in the Gospels, not just in reading of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection in the Gospels, but as we read about it through the rest of the Scriptures, whether prophetic, like we have in Isaiah, or as Paul will delineate it and show not only the teachings of it, the doctrine, but also the practical in his epistles. But we see how, I don't want to say intricate or complex, but we see how broad and inclusive that it is and all that it is. We don't have just one word for what God has done in our salvation. I mean, yes, we're saved. We're born again. We've been delivered. We've been justified. We're righteous now. I mean, we have all sorts of words, as we've looked at a little bit ago. We've been adopted into his family. We've been sanctified. We have all sorts of words that are associated with our salvation that we have because of what Christ did for us, because of the aspects of what salvation is, that we have to have all these words to help describe what Christ did when he died on the cross to save us from our sins. And when we start to see that, I picture it, and I think I've used this illustration, I picture it much as a brilliant cut diamond. And I don't know the terminology for all the facets and things. There are certain names for certain flat pieces. But I think of Christ being the diamond itself. And on each one of those facets, is the word adoption or salvation or born again or sanctification or justification. All these things that comprise who we are in Christ, what he has done for us, are there on this. And it's not just sanctification. There's more to it than that. It's not just our salvation, our deliverance from sin. There's more to it than that. It's not just our justification. We've been declared righteous. There's more to it than that. And so we need all of these in order to show the great beauty of what Christ did on our behalf. And so his atoning death is kind of the seed for that, if you will, the core from which all of this comes from and flows and is a part of. And what a joy to read of it and see as again, we read through the scriptures and he shows us these truths and we are able to start grasping then, this is what Christ did for me. You know, when we first trusted Christ, I certainly didn't. I didn't know that I was now righteous in God's eyes, that I was now set apart for him.
Redeemed.
I mean, many of these words, I had no idea because, I mean, I barely knew anything about this. I knew what he did. I knew the change that took place. I knew the joy that I had. My sins, yes, I knew my sins had been forgiven. That much I caught, but there was so much more to this salvation that I didn't know. That God's, you know, opened the Word of God as I started reading and seeing these things. It's like, wow. Boy, was this an incredible work that he did for me and for anyone else who will respond to that gospel call. And so we have that, and I trust, as I again have said, that we start to really appreciate that and joy and rejoice in the salvation that we have in Christ. I find that for my own life, that the more I read of this, the more I study it, the more joy that I have in the salvation that took place, you know, 52 years ago. And it's like, wow. I think in one sense, I am more joyous about it today than I was the day that I trusted Christ. Because God has shown me more of what he did in saving me. It's more than just the forgiveness of sin. There's so much more. And there's so much more to be thankful for and praise him for it. Say, God, you created a wonderful master plan here that we could never think of. And you did it for us. Because you want a relationship with us. You want to interact with us like you did when you created Adam and Eve before the fall. And you're wanting to restore that. And he has. It should also, I think, drive us to let others know this wonderful truth. They too can have, yes, the forgiveness of sin. They too can be set apart. They can enjoy the joys that we have if they will but come to Christ. And it should, I think, drive us and stir us to let others know of this wonderful truth that we have. Oh, stop. I'm just standing here. Smart watches are not necessarily smart. But, you know, we have this and we have the ability to give it to others and share with them and live it out. Show them this is what salvation is. It doesn't. Are we perfect? No, we're not. I'm not perfect. But we have a perfect God. We have a perfect Christ. And if we can show them through our lives what Christ has done for us, you know, that's that much the more to help them come to Christ, to see the difference that Christ makes. So we see this, why it matters. The cross addresses the guilt, not merely the pain. It reconciles sinners to a holy God. No longer are we enemies to Him, apart from Him. We're now friends. We're now His children. And He desires for us to commune with Him. And so may we, you know, grasp this, the substitutionary atonement. He died in our place for our sins because we could not do anything about it. We look at the common errors. Yes, the moral example only views. God was a good teacher, and you should follow His teachings. Yes, He was a moral man. So look at that morality that Christ presents and seek to live that morality. Those kinds of thoughts are going to put mankind very troubled. Because when we look at Christ, yes, in the flesh, what is He on His humanity side? We've already touched on it. He was sinless. He was fully man. He was sinless. He was the perfect man. Now, if we're going to use Him as an example and take that seriously, what's going to happen when we cannot be perfect? I trust that, but again, thinking on just a human level, and not thinking on the salvation side of things, but if we can't do things perfectly, and each of us I know is different, but do we not get frustrated? And that frustration may work itself out in various ways. Yeah. Well, I'll just give up. I can't do this. And we give up. So much for that example to follow, isn't it? I can't follow this example. He was perfect. And we quickly find out, oh, I'm not perfect. Well, if I'm not perfect, then how can I use Christ as my example to follow? You know, we give up. And all that these people, the false teachers and the like, that have tried to say, well, yes, He's a moral example, He can do, they lose their following because people will give up, say, well, man, I just can't do that anymore. So I'm out of here. Why follow this perfect example that I can't be a perfect one of? You say, well, is He our example? Yes. Peter will tell us, follow His steps. That's more than just being an example. It's follow his steps. He has blazed the path for us. And as believers, yes, he is our example, and we are to live for him. But what do we have beyond just this trying in our strength? Because in our strength, we'll fail. Whose strength do we now have as a believer? God's strength, God's power, God's might. Everything that Christ had as he lived the perfect human life, as the perfect human, is now at our disposal. It doesn't mean that I will become perfect in this body, because I'm not. You won't. We need a new body for that. That's coming. But as I have said on a couple of occasions, we will never be sinless. One word. But as God works with us and in us and through us, we should be becoming sinless. Two words. Because of his power. Because of his might. Because of relying and trusting in him to, as Paul will tell us in Romans chapter 6, to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ. To put off, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, put off the old man, put on the new. He gives us all these illustrations of what, again, he has available for us if we will avail ourselves of what he has given to us. And we have it here in this word that he wants us to read and learn and grow and miss the errors, if you will, and live for him as he would have us to live. The ministry implications, as we continue working our way through here, it preach assurance from paid in full. The grounds counseling in forgiveness and a new identity. I mean, we didn't touch on it, but when Christ said, "It is finished," to tetelestai, to use the Greek. It is a financial term. The debt has been paid in full. How many of you have, you don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you have had a mortgage and you made your last payment? They may not have stamped paid in full, but you have that sense. What does that feel like? I mean, I don't know. I've had homes, but I've never lived long enough in them to see them paid in full. But is it not a great thing? The house is paid for. Well, kind of. You do have your taxes to pay on it to the government. But it's paid in full. The debt is gone. Christ did that. When he said, tetelestai, it is finished. The debt has been paid for your sin. And it's much as in essence, you know, God took that paid in full and he stamped us when we trusted him. Paid in full. That debt has been taken care of. You didn't do it. Christ did. And he paid your sin debt. And it satisfied God. He was, bring it back to the financial side, he was the banker. Or he is the banker. And he has stamped it paid in full. There's nothing you owe me. Christ took care of it for you. That, again, should satisfy us forevermore. My sin debt was taken care of. What I do as a believer is freely because I love him. I can't pay that debt back. I mean, sometimes we may have that obligation. We may feel it in our hearts and minds. You know, somebody comes in and pays for something. Typically, we want to do something to pay them back, don't we? I mean, it's just kind of built into most of us. We want to do something to relieve that. But in reality, can we? No, not even that. I mean, To use an illustration, I don't know that I've ever said this here, but everybody knows it took me years to get my college degree. I took those 4 years of undergraduate and stretched that out over 9 years. For the first 3 semesters, I worked at paying that bill. Starting with the 4th semester, my 2nd semester of my sophomore year, somebody else started paying that bill and paid off my undergraduate degree, paid off my master's degree. Every month I was dropping a letter off into the business office saying, thank you. Thank you for all those months. Thank you. Somebody was anonymously paying my bill. Now, being married as I was into that mix, I quickly understood who it was. It was my in-laws. But they wanted to keep it anonymous. And I did just that. I never wrote, Mom and Dad, thank you. I didn't write Mr. and Mrs. Flournoy, thank you. I always kept it anonymous. And in all the years that we interacted with them, I never let them know that I knew. Whenever I would talk about it in their midst, or if they were in a church service, as they were, and I bring this up as an illustration, it was always, somebody anonymously paid for my school bill. To my knowledge, they did not know that I knew. And that's the way I wanted to keep it. Because they kept it anonymous. They never let on that they were paying the school bill. And so we kept it that way between the two of us. A well-guarded secret that was figured out. I couldn't pay them back for that. He even wanted to move on. He said, you know, you want to go in and be a chaplain? No, I'm a Navy guy. And back in those days, being a chaplain in the Navy was not a good thing to do back in the 80s. I said, nope. I could never be a chaplain in the Army. I'm sorry, Dad. I know you're an Army guy, but the Navy's in my family. It's in my blood. If I do anything, it would have to go through the Navy. He did say then he would pay my school bill, which was getting an MDiv instead of just an MA. I said, nope, can't do that. But apart from that, they never said anything. That debt was paid for. When I walked across that platform to get that empty diploma, I could go to the place where they had the diplomas and get mine. Why? Because my bill was paid. They didn't hang on. I mean, the university would hang on to it until your bill was paid. Kind of a, we'll make sure that we get the money that's due us before you get this diploma. And I walked across both times, was able to get my diploma that day and go home with it. Why? Because the debt was paid. And God has done that for us. And so as we look forward to this illustration, as we note here, a substitute steps forward to pay an unpayable debt. That's what Christ did. You know, in my case, I had, you know, some in-laws that had the means to be able to do so. They stepped forward. It wasn't an unpayable debt. I was just taking a long time to go through college. And I would have continued that way. Go for a year, create a debt, go home, pay it off, gather some money, go back again. That's how I was working through college. I was working my way through college. I had no problem with it. I rejoiced when I was in college. And here of one of our roommates or something, somebody put money on my account. Praise the Lord. I was rejoicing with them. I was happy with them. I thought, Lord, that would be nice. but I know I'm going home and I'm going to have to pay on it. And God in his mercy and grace said, you know what? We'll take care of you too. And so God has. And so we live, as we see the application, believers live free from condemnation and motivated by, yes, there is a gratitude. There should be a heart of gratitude. Christ did what we could not do. And so it leaves the indebtedness. And it should be from a heart of gratitude. Because we do realize, I can't pay him back. There's absolutely nothing you can do, I can do, to pay Christ back for what he did on our behalf. As much as, you know, we may have that in us, how can I pay this back? We can't. But may we live with a heart of gratitude. God, thank you. Now let me live for you. Give me the strength to live for you as you would have me live. We'll look at the discussion questions. We'll look at this and answer them next week. Why is substitution necessary? How does the cross reveal love and justice? What happens if atonement is minimized? And we didn't. I mean, we looked at the moral example, denying the wrath justice, reducing the cross to inspiration rather than rescue. So we've got those things there to look at. Other additional passages, 2 Corinthians 5:21, John 3:16, 1 John 4:10, Galatians 1:6-9. Hebrews 10:11-14. And Acts chapter 4:12 are some additional passages to put into the mix. Help with those questions. And again, just add to the list of things that we have. Lord willing. The first two, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and then John 3:16. Then 1 John 4:10. Anybody else need those again? Okay, that fastest 45 minutes is gone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the truths that are here. We do thank you and praise you, Father, for this plan of salvation that you put into place. That Christ willingly gave himself to die in our place for our sins. To take care of the guilt. To satisfy your just demands that sin be punished. He did what we could not do. Why? Because he and you love us. You want us to be in a right relationship with you. You want to restore that which sin broke. And we thank you that you put that plan in place. We praise you that you brought that message of salvation to each of us. I trust that we all here in this room have, by faith, believed that Jesus Christ died in our place for our sins. We've repented of our sins. Our faith is in you and your finished work, the plan that you laid forth. Bless us, we pray, as we continue this study. Encourage our hearts as we learn these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.